Well, now we're going to turn our attention to God's Word. We're continuing our series this morning in Leviticus, and the reading is going to be from Leviticus chapter 11.
It's Leviticus chapter 11, and it's on page 122 in the Pew Bibles. Leviticus chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And we're reading down to verse 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof. But you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean to you, for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Of all the creatures living in the water of the seas and the streams, you may eat any that have fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the other living creatures in the water, you are to detest. And since you are to detest them, you must not eat their meat, and you must detest their carcasses. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be detestable to you." Now we go to verse 41 over the page. Verse 41 to the end of the chapter. "Every creature that moves about on the ground is detestable. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves about on the ground, whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet. It is detestable. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them, or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves in the water, and every creature that moves about on the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten."
Now come to our second Bible reading from this morning, from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. And it's on page 1253, so 1253 in the Pew Bibles. So Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.' Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord." Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he'd seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Amen.
Well, let's pray. Our holy God, as we think now about your holy word, we ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit so that we receive what it says, what you are saying to us, and so that we live holy lives. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what's it look like to be in the world but not of the world? For example, as a Christian, can I go to the pub and still be holy? Can I listen to Triple J and still be holy? Can I participate in cultural festivals, in Chinese New Year, in Persian New Year, in the Melbourne Cup, in Anzac Day? Can I do all these things and still be holy? What about the things that I watch, TV shows, movies? Can a Christian watch 50 Shades of Grey and still be holy? Well, each one of those questions needs its own thought and reflection. And I'm not going to answer any of them specifically today. But we are going to think through the subject of holiness. And I've actually personally found it really helpful what Leviticus has to teach us about holiness. Because what we're going to see is that when the New Testament teaches Christians to live holy lives, the New Testament actually picks up the language and the framework of thinking that is found in Leviticus. And so, as we've been reading through Leviticus over these last couple of months, I realise sometimes it feels like we're visiting a strange world. But my hope is that if we can understand the strange world of Leviticus, we will be better equipped to understand the New Testament and thus better equipped to live lives that honour God in 21st century Melbourne. This morning we're looking at Leviticus chapter 11. So that was the first Bible reading. It's on page 122. And to try and understand it, I'm going to ask two questions. I'm going to ask, what was the reason for these laws? And I'm going to ask, what were the results of these laws? And after we do that, I'll outline a New Testament recipe for holiness. So the reason, the results, and then the recipe. Okay, we just read this. What was the reason for God giving these laws that we heard read out just before? Now remember the story. He's called his new nation out of Egypt. He's set up his own tent in the middle of them. And it's in this situation that he tells them what they should eat and what they shouldn't. So have a look at verse 3. "You may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and that chews the cud." Okay, so what's that going to mean? That's going to mean that a lamb is okay. You're allowed to eat a lamb. And that makes sense, because we already studied in Leviticus that there were, that lambs were sacrificed and that they would share the lamb as a meal. If it's something you can offer to God, if it's good for God, then it's good for God's people. But a pig is out. It's interesting, in those days, some of the other nations close by used to offer the pig as a sacrifice to the gods of the underworld, to the demons. And so how could you possibly think that I would offer a pig to the God of heaven? Surely that would be dishonouring. Surely that would be sort of saying that the God of heaven is like the gods of the underworld. So verse 7, it says, "Nah, the pig, it's unclean for you." So we're getting two categories that are going to come out in this chapter. There's going to be clean and there's going to be unclean. Verse 9, it says, "What about the stuff that's in the water?" Well, fish are clean. Fish are constantly being washed. They're living in water. But a yabby? Well, a yabby sort of crawls around in the sludge down the bottom. That's shameful. Don't eat that. In the air. Well, we didn't read the whole chapter. I think we were getting the gist. We skipped some of the animals. But in the air, a dove. A dove is fine. A dove eats seed. A dove is something you can offer to God in sacrifice. But verse 13, an eagle is not okay. An eagle is a wild bird. An eagle eats blood. The people weren't allowed to eat blood, so why would they be allowed to eat blood-eating animals? It also talks about the little animals. It says a locust, much to John the Baptist's relief, a locust is clean, because a locust has legs which hold it up off the ground. On the other hand, a lizard is unclean. A lizard crawls around on its belly. That's a symbol of shame. Do you remember back at the start of the Bible? Remember, God said to the serpent, "You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust." Okay, so that's just a sample of what we find in the chapter. Now, what's going on here? There's a bit of a trend today to understand this chapter as if it's a set of health regulations, a bit like the original paleo diet. So I've seen cookbooks that have been made from this chapter, and nutritionists write articles saying how lamb is so much easier to digest than pork is. And it may be that some of this stuff is healthy. But I think that if we take this chapter to be a health manual, then we're actually missing the main point, and we're latching onto something very minor. I'll give you three reasons why this chapter is not a book of health laws. First of all, it doesn't say anything at all about plants, and plants is most of what we eat, and there's plenty of healthy and unhealthy plants. Secondly, if these were health laws, well, most of the health benefits have only been discovered in the last 150 years. And so do you think that God would have left the true meaning of this chapter hidden for 3,000 years just so that close to our day it could be discovered by scientists and adopted by hipsters? A third reason why I don't think it's health laws is that we read in our New Testament reading that there's a change, that for Christians, we can eat lizards and pigs if we want. That there is no food which is unclean for us. So I want to suggest this chapter is not about teaching people to be healthy. It's about teaching people to be holy. There's some words that come up in this chapter. Look first of all at the boxes up the top. I think the words fit together like this. On the left-hand side, we have God, who is holy. God's the definition of holiness. And where God is, in God's holy place, in God's tent, that is holy. Where there is holiness, everything is as it should be. There's no wild animals, no dangerous leopards and snakes. It's a place of honour. It's a place of completeness. It's a place of beauty. Only good, functioning, normal, honourable things in the system of Leviticus were allowed to come into this place. The other end of the scale represents the wilderness outside the camp. It represents a messy and a dangerous and a fallen world. And so they're the two extremes. This chapter introduces us to what fills the gap in between. There's a whole lot of things which are not necessarily holy and not necessarily sinful, but they can be divided up into clean and unclean. And in this world, this system of Leviticus, clean things are allowed to come into the tent, close to God. And unclean things must be kept outside the tent, away from God. There's this idea that God is dishonoured if you bring those things in here. It's a little bit like if you mix an acid and an alkali, what happens? Boom! That was pretty much the chapter we read last week. So there's nothing sinful about a lizard or a pig. They were created by God. But this chapter is saying, in this system I'm setting up for you, the symbols I'm setting up for you, they don't fit over here. They belong over there. If you bring them in here, it's not that there's something wrong about them. It's just rude. It's out of place. Just like playing cricket. Playing cricket is fine when it's down on the oval. But if I come and play cricket in your lounge room, that's rude. That's out of place. That's dangerous. And so this chapter is all about teaching people to make a proper separation, and a separation which honours God. And so in this system, there's actually like a two-way pull on the lives of God's people. Are they going to live in the uncleanness of the world and be kept away from God's place? Or are they going to draw near to God in worship? Key verses in this chapter, I think, are verses 44 and 45. Look at them with me. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. So this chapter, for those people, was saying avoid the things that are incompatible with God's tent so that you can draw near to God. Avoid uncleanness so you can pursue holiness. Isn't that true? When you spend time with someone, they rub off on you. After 13 years, my wife even appreciates cricket. Now, by spending time in God's holy presence, close to God, worshipping God, hearing God's word, the people were to take on God's holy character themselves. That's what this chapter is teaching them to do. That's the core of what holiness is. Holiness. God is holy. And we are invited to become holy, to, in our attitudes and our actions, reflect God in some way. Jesus recognised that this is the core of what holiness is about. There was this time, Jesus is 1,000 years or more after this, there was this time where some people came to Jesus' disciples and criticised them and said, oh, look at them, they're not washing their hands properly before they eat. It's not that Jesus' followers were breaking these laws, but it was kind of the idea that, oh, there's uncleanness and maybe it's contagious and maybe I touch an unclean thing and then I eat and then I get uncleanness in myself. And Jesus says to them, No, you're missing the main point. You're being silly. It's not actually, in reality, what goes into us that makes us unclean. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus says, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." So Jesus is saying that the true obstacles to holiness, the true obstacles are actually in our hearts. The whole thing about the animals, that's an illustration. That's so we can get this idea that there are things which are the opposite to God and his holiness. It's like the people in the Old Testament were actors in a pantomime. They were given a part to play to teach us. We see in the Leviticus passage itself, it makes this point. It says about these animals, "It's unclean for you. It's unclean for you people in the desert." Not unclean for everybody. It's not unclean itself. It's unclean in that system. The animal itself doesn't have the power to bring you to God or otherwise. So what about us? We're not part of this system. We don't have the physical tent. We don't offer God the physical sacrifices. We're part of a spiritual temple. We approach God through Jesus by his Spirit. This system has passed away. It's no longer needed. It serves as an illustration. So what about for us as Christians? I just want to be really clear on this so we don't get the wrong message. Is there any type of food as Christians that we shouldn't eat? No. The New Testament says very clearly, all foods are clean. So all these symbols that we're reading about have passed away, but there is a core message in this chapter which continues to be true. Now, the reason for these laws was to allow the people to become holy. For us, we should become holy. We need to draw near to God by putting away those attitudes, those heart things that Jesus said are the opposite of holiness. That's the reason for these laws. That's the thing about this which is for us today. So the first question, what were the reasons for the law? Second question, what were the results of obedience? Because there's something interesting and important that happens when the people followed all of these laws, because they were so detailed and specific. It meant that it was actually difficult for God's people to go and eat and share a meal with any of the other nations. Even today, it can be awkward for serious Jews to go to a non-Jew's place for dinner because they don't know what's in the food and how's it been prepared. I once went and met with a Jewish rabbi, and he told me that they actually have a special organisation that goes and inspects factories and certifies that certain processed foods pass all the regulations in this chapter. So in the Old Testament, the people were called to be holy, but a spin-off of that, a result of that, is that it also meant there was a separation between Jews and non-Jews, between God's people and the other nations. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, it refers back to these food laws, and it says, "You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." So in the Old Testament, yeah, there was scope for the other nations to believe in God, but there was a process. It was a case of, well, you have to come in, you have to join us, you have to change and be like us. And then you can connect with God. Now think about our New Testament reading. Think about how different that was to this system that gets set up in Leviticus. Because we read a story about Peter. Peter, the Christian disciple, the Jewish-born Christian disciple, who goes into the house of a Roman soldier and eats the food that the Roman provides. And in that house, he shares good news about Jesus and the Roman believes. So what's gone on? Peter, the disciple of Jesus, what has he done by taking that action? Has he just ignored Leviticus? Has he just kind of ripped this chapter out of his Bible? Well, it's very interesting. Later in the book of Acts, he reflects upon that story that we just read. And he said, you know what was going on there? God made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Romans. For he purified their hearts by faith. Purified, that's the word. It means to become clean. It's a word pulled straight out of Leviticus. It says, by faith there is cleanness that comes to our hearts. So while you've got the Old Testament model of holiness, holiness means being separate from the other cultures. In the New Testament, we're called to be holy, but we're called to be holy while we're in the cultures around us, while we're pointing people to Jesus. And so this is a major difference between Old and New Testaments. And it's important for us to understand this as we think about holiness, because there are some groups, you could give them the title holiness movements, who kind of present the picture that if you really want to be a serious Christian, if you really want to be holy, then you've just got to separate yourself from any kind of ungodly environment. But the thing is, I don't think they really understand what the New Testament teaches about holiness. Now, the New Testament says, actually, you don't have to be like us in every way. We'll go to you. We'll translate the Bible into your language. We'll come to your country. We'll eat your food so that you can trust in Jesus, so that you can be cleansed, so that the way will be open for you to draw near to God and become holy. Okay, here is a recipe for holiness today. Three things. It's important that we receive the cleansing that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. This chapter teaches us all about uncleanness. And Jesus reminds us that the ultimate uncleanness is in our hearts. Even if no one else sees it, we know God knows. What Jesus points out is that it is serious. See, if being clean was only about the outward actions, you know, don't eat this, don't go there, then you could probably make some sort of a case that, yeah, I'm pure, I'm okay. But our inner attitudes, are they always pure? What should we do when we feel dirty and ashamed? We remember Peter's words. He purified their hearts by faith. We renew our trust in Jesus. Jesus washes our hearts, makes them acceptable, makes the way open to God. Second thing, consider that imitating God is a great privilege. On Friday, when I was watching the cricket, the man of the match was Josh Hazlewood. He's a young player. He's a tall guy. The commentators were talking about his bowling action. And they were saying the way he bowls, it reminds us of Glenn McGrath. The great Glenn McGrath. And that was a real compliment, that they would compare this young cricket player to Glenn McGrath. Well, if that's a compliment, to be compared to Glenn McGrath, how much more of a privilege is it that we can be called holy? How much of a privilege is it that we've been invited to come in and take on things about us which resemble God himself? It's important we realise the importance and the value of holiness. Because if we think, oh, holiness is hard work, it's a chore, we won't bother to pursue it. But if we realise holiness is good, holiness is beautiful, holiness is about imitating our beautiful Saviour who loves us, then we're going to strive after it. Leviticus, God says, because I became your God, be holy. And of all the things that God could have done with us, he chose to rescue us, to show himself to us, to come near to us, to love us. The God who loves us is inviting us to make his values our values, to make his priorities our priorities. That's a privilege. Finally, the last point. This chapter teaches us to avoid whatever draws you away from Christ. Whatever it is about you that draws others away from Christ. And so I'm going to finish by giving you two lists. What I've done is I've looked up this word clean and unclean. That starts in Leviticus, but it's all through the New Testament. First, I'm going to give you a list of a whole lot of things in the New Testament which are described as unclean. So as you think about this list, as you think about your own life and your own heart, think about these things like the lizards and the pigs that we need to get rid of, get out of our lives. I won't read out the Bible references. I can give that to you later if you want to think more about this. But these are the things which are called unclean. Sexual lust is unclean. Causing others to stumble. Sexually immoral relationships. Sharing in the worship of other gods. Quarrelling. Jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, talking about people behind their back, gossip, pride, disorder, sensuality, that means putting no restraints on your sexual expression, deception, lack of self-control, taking advantage of your brother or sister, being full of meaningless talk, being double-minded, all of these things are unclean. Now let me give you a list of all the things described in the New Testament as clean. Think of these as the lambs and the fish in our lives. Think of these as the things which lead us to holiness, which lead us to imitating our God. Think of these as the things to build into our lives and to build into our hearts. Giving to the poor is clean. Trusting in Jesus. Telling others the good news about Jesus. Receiving God's word. Holding to the deep truths of the faith. Thanking God, calling on the Lord, being eager to do good, looking after orphans and widows, confessing our sins. These things are clean. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are sinners, that on our own, our hearts are unclean. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that in his perfect purity, he makes us clean. He washes our hearts. He opens the way for us to draw near to you and share in the privilege that you offer us. Please, in this week, move us. Give us a desire to live holy lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.